You will turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We want to continue our study this morning in the last 13 verses of this great New Testament book. But in order to do so, it is absolutely necessary to have a little theological lesson and a little Old Testament history lesson before we get into this study here in Hebrews chapter 3. The theological lesson will be quite short. The Old Testament history lesson will be just a little bit longer. And consequently, when we get to the 13 verses in Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be able to whiz right through them with easy understanding. But if we don't have those first... There we go. Now I'm turned on. First, the theological lesson. Our study this morning in Hebrews 3 involves biblical typology. So the question is, what is biblical typology? And that's very simple to answer. Biblical typology is the study of biblical types. Makes it clear as mud, doesn't it? Baker's Book of Dictionary of Theology says, a type is a shadow cast on the pages of the Old Testament by a truth whose full embodiment or antitype is found in the New Testament revelation. In other words, a type in the Old Testament is a person or it is an event that pictures in a shadowy way something that is of much greater importance. The substance or the body of it is found in the New Testament. Give you a couple of examples of it. Over in Colossians chapter 2, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come. The body that creates the shadow is the person of Jesus Christ. The things that are up there, the meat and the drinks and so forth, were all used in the worship of the nation of Israel in Old Testament times. But they pointed to a fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices were spelled out for various different sins and so forth, but they could never take the sin away from the sinner. They were just a shadow. It is Christ who does that with His sacrifice. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgressor. The who there, I believe, refers to Moses, is the figure of him that was to come. Moses was the deliverer. And we'll see that in just a moment. And that's why I picked that one out. So in the Old Testament, you have a person or you have an event that's going to picture in a fuzzy way something that usually it was either the person or the work of Jesus Christ would accomplish. Now, I want to give you a couple of notes about types, because if you misunderstand these things, boy, can you really come up with some strange interpretations of the Old Testament. Number one, that an event or a person in the Old Testament is a type found in the New Testament does not mean that it or he or she wasn't real in history. Some people have said, okay, well, if Jonah and the fish was a type, well, then Jonah didn't actually get swallowed up by a fish. That really didn't happen. Or if Noah and the flood was a type, well, then there was no universal flood. Yes, there was. Those were real historical events, but they were picturing for us something that was of even greater importance in the New Testament. Secondly, not every detail of the Old Testament type is found in its antitype in the New Testament. Jonah is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jonah, when he was disobedient to God, remember the boat was in a tempest there, a storm came up, and the sailor said to him, you know, who's at fault here? Jonah says, yeah, it's me. And he said, if you cast me over, you'll be spared. Well, there's a person that's willing to be sacrificed for the good of the people. and he's passed over, which is certain death, and he's swallowed up by this fish, and he's taken down into the depths of the sea. And he cries out from literally the pit of hell, as he says in Jonah chapter 3, and all of a sudden the fish puts him on dry land. He's literally, the Hebrew text says he's vomited up. Picture of the resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Beautiful picture. That's a type. So if Jonah is a type of Christ and the sea is a type of death and the resurrection is a type of being spit up, what's the seaweed in the fish's belly? You know what it is? Seaweed. That's it. Not every detail has to be found. And then number 3, not every person or event in the Old Testament is a type of something found in the New Testament. Some of these things are just Old Testament events. And that's it. Nothing more to it. Some people have taken this to an extreme and they've gone back to an Old Testament event such as religious calendar of Israel and said, okay, well, here such and such happened at such a point in time so I can date the rapture. No, what happened back there doesn't necessarily impact what happens in the New Testament. So be careful about those things. I want to give you one more type. It's found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and it really impacts our study this morning. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat that same spiritual meat. You can see the typology that's in here. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Greek word there is tupos. We get type from the word. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 is dealing with. Whoever the writer is of Hebrews is talking about the children of Israel and their journey from Egypt into the promised land, specifically their journeys through the wilderness. And Paul is saying here that that was a type of things to come. So now ends the theology lesson. We need to get on to the history lesson. I want to give you, in just a couple of minutes, an Old Testament history lesson that will encompass the last part of the book of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all of Numbers, all of Deuteronomy, and all of the book of Joshua in 10 minutes or less. Now that encompasses 400 years of history. We start here. The children of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. In the book of Genesis, at the very end, under Jacob, they go down, and you remember Joseph is down there, and he told the Pharaoh his dream, and how Joseph was raised to second in command, and everything's good. But 400 years transpires from the end of the book of Genesis to the beginning of the book of Exodus. A couple of new pharaohs have come and gone, and now the pharaoh that's in charge is not very benevolent towards the Hebrews that are living in the land. In fact, they're enslaved. And life is miserable. They are crying out for someone to deliver them, and no one is found within the tribe of Israel that can free them from their enslavement. But God raises up a deliverer. His name was Moses. And in the course of time, Moses will come to the front and he will stand before Pharaoh, and there will be a contest with Pharaoh. Moses will say, the God of creation has spoken to me and he has told me to tell you to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, ain't going to do it. And Moses said, yes, you are. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not. And Moses said, we'll see. And he said, I want you to know that the God who has spoken to me is a God of power. And he begins to do miraculous things. And Pharaoh tried with his magicians to duplicate the miraculous things of Moses, and he couldn't do it. Finally, after a number of plagues that go by, there's a tenth plague, and that Moses announces will be the slaying of the firstborn son. Moses is instructed to sacrifice a Passover lamb, and the blood of that lamb was to be applied to the doorposts, for the angel would pass through the country, and every house that had blood applied to it of this lamb, the angel would pass over it, and hence the name Passover. But where there was no blood, the firstborn of that house would die. And consequently that happened, and Pharaoh's firstborn son himself died, and Pharaoh recognized that this God that spoke through Moses was the God of all power, and he better let the people go. So he decided to let them go, and they started out, and they were going up, and Pharaoh had a change of heart. Not so much that he wanted the people back in the land, but he realized that if these people got free, the fame that he was defeated would spread throughout the entirety of the world. And henceforth, he sent his soldiers out to get them, not to bring them back, but to kill them. And you have the Israelites trapped at the Red Sea. They cry out to God, and God opens the Red Sea, and all of Israel goes through the Red Sea as on dry land. We're up to the book of Exodus, and then we're in chapters 12, 13, and 14. We've made some progress. The Egyptian army tries to do that, but the walls of water close in upon them, and they are slain. They get to the other side. They start out through the wilderness, which is Exodus chapters 16 through 20, and then resuming in Numbers chapter 14. See, we're really making progress now. They make their way through the wilderness, and they come to the crossing of the Jordan River and into the promised land. We're now at the very end of the book of Numbers. Once they get across, they have battles to fight with the inhabitants of the land. That's Joshua chapter 1 and so forth. And by the end of the book of Joshua, the land is conquered, providing peace. Every single one of those events is a type of something found in the New Testament. I want to go back and I want to show you what each one of these things is. Children of Israel, enslaved of Egypt, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, is the children who are created in the image and likeness of God, enslaved in sin. God raises up a deliverer, not Moses, but Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave. In the course of his earthly ministry, there was a contest between the Lord Jesus and Satan in the wilderness for authority as to who was to rule the world. And at the end of his earthly ministry, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, clearly identifies Christ as our Passover. He would be slain in our behalf. The blood was applied not to a physical building, but to the hearts of the believer, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Pharaoh, who would seek to destroy the Israelites, is the same as the Jews seeking to prevent the resurrection of Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, they said, look, he said he's going to rise the third day. Let's get that tomb. Let's seal that thing up, because if he gets out of there, it's going to be worse than what it already is. But God provided for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with that. And he showed himself to be alive. In that death, burial, and resurrection, Satan's power is destroyed, according to 1 John 3:8. Peter tells us that the trials of our spiritual walk, by the way, the children of Israel walked through the wilderness. They didn't take an Amtrak or a plane. They didn't run. They walked. Peter tells us that the trials of our faith being much more precious than gold and silver, which perishes according to God. Then we come to the crossing of the Jordan River. And here we have a problem. Many Bible interpreters believe that the crossing of the Jordan is when we come to the place of death and are crossing over into heaven. There's a real problem with that. Let me give you an example, though. This I took right out of our hymnals. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. No chilling winds, no poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? He talked about this being death and going to heaven. The problem is, look at this. What happens after they crossed over into the promised land? They fought with the inhabitants. That means that when you and I die, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to fight with the people of heaven and get rid of them. That doesn't work. See, that's not death. What that really is a complete consecration to Christ. These people knew that they were going to have to go to battle. You don't take the timid, the half-hearted, and sign up in the military. You take those who are completely committed to the cause. And that's what this crossing of the Jordan is. They would go, they would fight battles. Ephesians chapter 6 says we are to put on the full armor of God, for we fight not against flesh and blood. And in doing so, Philippians chapter 4 says we gain maturity, and it is the peace of God that passes all understanding that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you got all that written down? I have a sheet. I put this in print for you. It will be on the offering boxes out there. If you'd like a copy of that, you can pick it up after the service. But what do we have here in this type? First of all, the death in Egypt. Mankind is in bondage and unable to free himself. Liberation from Egypt. God sends forth His Son to die on the cross, and His blood is applied by faith to our hearts. Wilderness trials. They are God-designed trials to reveal the provisions of God for life and generate faith. It is those trials that would bring a person to the place where they can say, look, this God is for me. I will be consecrated. I will totally be for Him. I will be a living sacrifice. And I'll go off to battle. And in that, life will be lived in obedience to the will of God, which will bring victory over every foe of the believer. Spiritual maturity. That's what it is. History lesson's over. Now look at your Bibles. We can make it all the way through 13 verses of Scripture in just a minute or two or three. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now remember, these are people came across the Red Sea by faith, which is a picture of death, burial, resurrection. They are liberated from their bondage to sin. These are saved people. But they're not going to reach a spiritual maturity because with every test in the wilderness, they were failing. Let me just highlight a couple of them. Well, let me highlight all of them. First place that they came to was a place called Marah. The word means bitter, and there they found bitter waters. They were thirsty, and there was water, but they couldn't drink it. And God said, no problem, Moses, you dip your rod into that water, and we'll turn it sweet for you. We'll make it drinkable. And the idea is that in life, there are going to be things that will be bitter to take. There are going to be consequences that come that you aren't going to like. But by the power of God, you can overcome those things. There will be people that will disappoint you. There will be people that will cause sorrow and grief. Maybe it's a death of somebody. That aren't happy experiences. But God is good to get you through those things and bring even joy in them. They came to a place next called Elim. It was a place where there were palm trees and wells, and it was a place of rest and relaxation. It was a place where God says, okay, I want you to hang loose for a little bit. I want you to have joy. And there's joy in the Christian life. They next traveled from there into the wilderness of sin. And there they were hungry. Their food ran out. There were no Giant Eagles, no Walmarts, no 7-Elevens. They couldn't even get a Slurpee. And they cried out. And they said, would to God that we could go back to Egypt where, as I mentioned last week, we had the leeks and the onions and the garlic. No wonder they were slaves. And God said to Moses, don't worry about it. I can provide bread from heaven. And they objected to the bread from heaven. They came then to a place called Rephidim, a place where there was no water at all. And God said to Moses, and by the way, they said, oh, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And God said to Moses, I will go before you and you strike the rock and water will issue forth. And that's what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians 10 before. They came then to a place where Amalek was fighting against them. The Amalekites were children of the incest between Lot and his daughters. And as long as Moses held up his hands and prayed, the Israelites prevailed. But when his arms became heavy and they came down, they started losing. So Aaron and Hur came by and they said, we'll hold you up. And Israel won its victory over the Amalekites. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who is constantly interceding on our behalf. They came to Mount Sinai where Moses goes off for a number of days and God gives him the law, rules to in which to live. And while he's up on the mountain and the people are saying, oh good, this is great. No, they didn't say that. We don't know what happened to Moses. Let's make us a golden calf that we can worship. Failed again. Finally, they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. It's right on the edge of the promised land. Moses said, I want you to send out 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, and I want you to view the land. I want you to see what it's like. Never did he say, I want you to see if we can take it, because that was given to him by God. It was just, how are we going to do this? Bring us report back. And they all came back and they said, it's a wonderful, wonderful place. But 10 of them said, there's giants in the land. There's problems that we can't overcome. And Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, there are giants, but God is bigger than them. And the people said, would to God, Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, would to God that we would die in the wilderness. And God says, okay, that's what you want. That's what you'll get. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now he makes application. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. After you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be God-appointed trials that you are to walk through. There will be trials of bitterness. There will be trials of lack. There will be trials of hunger. There will be trials of, will you be obedient to the law? Will you worship me? There will be trials of fighting with the flesh. There will be problems that will loom so large that you'll wonder, how in the world can we overcome these? And the question is, will you learn of God that He is capable of meeting every need? And if you are, then you can enter into that promised land of rest and fight the enemy and win every battle. But if you say, uh-uh, you'll never enter into that rest. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. These people came out and said, yeah, we've got a confidence in God. He's delivered us. This is great. But He can't provide for us daily. How ridiculous is that to think that God can provide for you for all of eternity and He can't provide for you for today? And that's exactly what they said. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There was Joshua and Caleb. They said, we can do this. And out of approximately 2 million people that came out of Egypt, 2 made it to the promised land. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter in his rest, but them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They had everything pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter says in his second epistle. And they said, nah, we can't believe that. And they never had rest. Everything was constantly upsetting them. Can you imagine those children? They're out there and they say, would to God that we die in the wilderness. And God says, okay. So they're walking around and they're wandering for 40 years. And all the kids were sitting in the back seat of the caravan going, when are we going to get there? And they're falling over one by one by one by one. Until that whole generation that was 20 years of age or older passed away. Do you realize other than Joshua and Caleb, the oldest person to enter into the promised land was 39? And how many Christians are wandering around today being frustrated and bitter, and perplexed, and angry because they can't find rest simply because they won't trust God. They came to Kadesh Barnea, and there they would not offer their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which was their reasonable service. Therefore, they would not commit themselves to say, oh, look, there's giants in there, and we're going to battle with them, but God's going to give us the victory. Instead, they said, let us die here. And they did. Every single one of us is designed to go through a wilderness. Once we've trusted Christ, it's not an easy, traveling through the wilderness is not an interstate highway. That trip should have taken about 2 weeks for them to get from point A to point B. It took them 40 years. And they never did get there, except the young ones. God's designed a time of trials that we might learn of Him how great He is. But if we're unwilling to learn, all we're willing to do is to die. And once we learn, victory is ours. The promised land is a land of rest. It'll be a land of battles that will provide rest. But it's rest. Sure beats the alternative. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every single one of us this morning that as we travel through life, that as we have every opportunity to learn how great you are, may we do so. When we come to a place where there's bitter waters, may we find the power of God to turn them sweet. When we come to a place where there is no food, may we find manna raining from heaven. When we come to a place where there is no water, may we look to that spiritual rock that is always before us and there find refreshment for our souls. When we come to the Word of God, may it be engraven not on tablets of stone, but on the flesh of our heart, that we might delight to do it, and that you might delight in us as we do it. May we come to a place like Kadesh Barnea and see giants that are overwhelming. Help us to see a God who is even greater. We'll praise you and thank you for the victory that lies before us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.